in between the two of us is where you'll find the pastor. Tonight we dug deeper into the bullpen and found an old veteran that was available to come in and pitch for this evening. Pastor Nate had reminded us about what September 11th was about, reminded us of some of the statistics of lives that were lost on that day. And most of us can probably remember exactly where we were when that was taking place. Now, obviously, I look around, there's a whole bunch of you that you don't remember where you were because you weren't there yet. And I understand that. But for those of us that were around, we remember what was taking place. I remember we were in Pueblo, Colorado at the time, and I was watching TV. And as I was watching TV, they were having a special announcement that Katie Couric was talking about an airplane that had crashed into the one of the towers. And they were wondering, how could that happen? How could they wander off course and hit the tower? They were trying to rationalize, figure it all out. And while she was speaking, you could see in the background, here comes another one of the planes that circles around and crashes right into the other tower and explodes and basically almost incinerated when it hit. And then we heard about the plane in Pennsylvania where the famous word, they took the plane down to keep it from coming back and killing more people. And I remember as I was watching it, I called for our girls. They were obviously much younger at the time. And I called them and said, girls, you've got to come out and see this. Our country is under attack and we're going to be going to war. And everybody can remember what it was like. It was that drastic of a situation. And I remember that next Sunday at church, it was almost standing room only. People that had never seen the inside of a church packed into the church. And that lasted for about a month. And then it seemed like everybody decided, well, we're back to normal. We don't need to worry about church again. We can get back to, we'll sleep in on Sundays like we used to, and attendance took a nosedive. So I'm glad you've made the effort and the choice to be here with us tonight. Again, those watching on live stream, thank you for setting aside the time to join us on live stream. I just recently finished up a series on Wednesday nights that we had called Renewing Our Minds, Renewing Our Vision. And with playing off of the challenge that Pastor had given us with the banners that he has up there saying, we would see Jesus. And the goal of that, not just to have a mantra that we can walk around chanting, we would see Jesus, we would see. No, no, no. We want to see Jesus in every facet of our life. We want to be able to look in the good times, look in the bad times, look in church, look when we're out in public, look and see Jesus at work. And so tonight's message kind of dovetails with that, because not only should we want to see Jesus, we should live in such a way that we point other people to see Jesus as well. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 40, verse 16, it says, let all those, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The term magnified means to be enlarged or to be brought into clearer view. There's a contrasting term with that, to minimize, to shrink, or to make more difficult to see. We want to be those that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in word, not just in saying, may the Lord be magnified, but how we live to have the Lord magnified for others. We're going to look at four different people in scriptures that magnify in various situations. Before we turn to our passage, let's just spend a moment in prayer together. Father, we do indeed thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. We're thankful you've given us your word that we can study, we can learn from, we can meditate upon it. And Father, we pray that tonight that you would hide your servant behind the cross, and may we see Jesus through the word tonight. May we be encouraged to live in a way in which we manifest or magnify the name of Jesus Christ that others may see him too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we're going to look at David. David says in Psalm 69 and verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. You want to understand the setting of that is David's talking about magnifying God and talking about praising him and thanking him. If you look back up in Psalm 69, back in verses 2 through 4, David says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come in deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I resorted that I which took not away. David says, look, and even in the troubled times, because David's not talking about how great he is. He says, my enemies are more than the hairs on my head. Well, for some of you, that's more drastic than I am. To say, well, the more than the hairs on my head, we're not talking about a whole lot of enemies right now. Some of you have a whole head full. Okay? So David is saying, with a horde of enemy around me, David was saying, I've been miserable. I've been, you know, mired in the mud. I've been overwhelmed in the floods. He said, in spite of all of that, instead of complaining, David said, I want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to look and see how good God is. And you know, I have to admit, I've not always been real good at that. I don't have to tell you the struggles that we're going through. You guys are aware of that. You know what Glenda's going through and all the situation that we're in. And I try to put on the good face. And I try to act like I'm handling it well. And I would love to say, yes, I'm magnifying God through it. But there's times when I don't do such a good job. There's times when I want to complain. There's times when I want to say, I want this testing to end. It's gone on long enough. Lord, end the trial already. But then I have to stop and remember. How I respond to the trials is going to affect how others see Jesus. And so even though there's times it's difficult, even though there's mornings when I get up, I'd rather just crawl back in bed and not face the day. There's times that I would just like to call it quits, but I don't know what I'd quit. I don't know where you go to sign up to quit. So I'm stuck with it. And I have to learn to accept it in such a way that when people look at it, I don't want people looking at me and going, oh, you do such a marvelous job of handling it. No, I don't. I do a horrible job of handling it. But there's a great God in heaven that gives me strength. And I want people to magnify his name. I want him to be brought clear into view. I don't want people looking saying, well, how rotten is God? Look at how mean God is. You've been serving him for years. Why would God do that to you? I've had people in my own family that have told me, you're stupid. You've served God this long, and God's going to do that to you? I'd give up and quit, and I'd throw in the towel. I'd just say, forget it. Go get a different job. Don't even pay attention to God anymore. He's ignoring you. You ought to ignore him. What good is that going to do? Ignoring God in a situation like this, that's the stupid approach. But you know, God has given us so many good things. God has blessed in so many ways. How dare we want to turn our back on him when the things are going bad? So David looks at all the troubles he's having. And instead of saying, God, you're picking on me. God, quit it. God, leave me alone. He says, I want to magnify his name. I want to exalt him in praise and thanksgiving. And that should be our response, even in the difficult times, to be able to say, may his name be exalted. But not only did David look at it, tough times like that, and say, may God be exalted. But in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, this is the story that of David and Goliath. And David says, while the army of the Israelites is running in fear and hiding in fear of Goliath, David says, God sent me here, I'm going to go out and slay him. The weaponry he puts on doesn't fit, so he says, all I need is my sling, and grabs a few stones. And says, I'm ready to go into battle. And when he faces the giant, he doesn't say, hey, I'm tougher than you are. He doesn't say, I'm more experienced than you are. He doesn't say, I'm armed better than you are. He looks at it, and in the middle of the battle, in the heat of the battle, rather than saying, hey, look what I'm going to do, he says, the battle is the Lord's. And David wants people to understand that when Goliath falls, it wasn't David that did it. It was God that did it. Yeah, David may have been the one that spun the stone around and slung it at the giant, but it's God that directed that stone to drill him between the eyes and to drop the giant dead. And as Pastor Nate was talking this morning about in the heat of the battle, many times we find ourselves right in the battle. And at that time, it's often easy to quit, but that's when we need to say, hey, it's not in and of me. It's God that's going to give the victory. It's God that gives the strength to face the battle. It's God that helps us to throw the stone at the giant. And even in the midst of the battle, we can say, let's magnify him together. Let's bring honor and praise to his name. He's the one that does it. He may use us as a tool, and that's great. But it's him that's doing the work. It's him that's fighting the battle. And so rather than going, man, this battle's kind of tough. I've been in this battle for a long time. I'm getting weary. Boy, I wish I could lay aside my weapons for a while and just lay down and take a nap. I wish I could sit down and go to a buffet and stuff my face for a while. But right in the middle of the battle, while he's facing the giant that has scared the entire army, he says, it's God that's going to do it. It's God that's going to give the victory, because God is bigger than any giant. And the giant is slain, and David doesn't say, hey, look at what I did. David exalts the name of God. And when we're facing battles, and there's many of you here that are in those battles right now, maybe you've just entered into the battle, maybe you've been in it for a while, maybe you've been in your battle for years, and we need to point people to Christ even in the midst of that battle, saying it's God that'll get the victory. And we want to magnify his name. We want to enlarge who God is so that people can see him even when we're going through the tough times. Even when we're in the midst of the battle. Not saying, hey, look at me. Watch what I'm going to do. No, that's not it at all. It's, look at the God we serve. Look at what our God can do. We've got a giant, God can slay him. Whatever the struggle is that we're facing, God knew about it before we answer for it. We just need to trust him and praise his name for it. But David's not the only one that we can look at and see one that was magnifying God. Turn to the book of Job for a moment. Job chapter 1. man Job. We see in Job verses 21 and 22, it says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, we have to go back to the context of when this is being said. Because we go back, and when you see Job, you look in verse 8 of chapter 1, and the Lord says about Job, he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God says, look at Job. Look at the example of the righteous man in Job. Here's a man that he's got it all together, humanly speaking. And then we see about Job. In one day, he loses everything. One servant after another comes and says, hey, the cattle were slain and all your servants, and I'm the only one left. And while he's yet breathing that, he said, the Sabians fell upon the camels and they've all been chased away or killed and the servants are destroyed. I'm the only one left. And while the words are still coming out of his mouth, the next servant, they finally said, and there was a storm. All your sons and daughters had gathered together in a house for a party together, and a storm came and the house collapsed and they're all dead. I'm the only one, right after another with each of these servants. And so there stands Job, where in one moment, God is saying, there's nobody like him on the face of the earth. And yet he goes through all of these calamities. Humanly speaking, that's not fair. Why would Job go through that? Why wouldn't you pick on somebody that's a rotten scoundrel and put them through all those tests? Why would you do that to Job? He was the good guy. He was the guy that was doing right. And yet, it's Job that goes through the testing where he loses everything. And he does not say, God's not fair. He doesn't say, boy, God is sure a bully. He doesn't say, God's just this big meanie up in the sky, and all he wants to do is crush everybody that's having a good time. No, he says, listen, I came into this world naked. I'm going to go out that way. Any of the possessions that I have, God gave them to me. God was merely taking back what was his anyway. And in all of that, he didn't sin and didn't charge God foolishly. As unfair as it was, Job did not shake his fist at God and say, you're wrong in this one. He didn't shake his fist and say, hey, remember me? I'm the good guy. Leave me alone. Quit all this stuff. And it even got to the point where Job was smitten with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. So miserable, he's taking broken pots and scraping the boils. I can't imagine what that pain would feel like. But to him, he figured that would be relief from the pain he was going through. And his wife even says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job refuses to do so. Job continues to exalt the name of God. He says, hey, God gave it to me. God took it away. He just simply took what was his. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when we look at life and think, oh, all these unfair things that are happening to us, because after all, I'm so much better than everybody else is. I should never have anything go wrong because I'm such a good guy. God's lucky to have me on his side. And then we want to start complaining and grumbling. It shouldn't happen to me. But we need to be like Job. Even when the unfairnesses of life come along and smack us upside the head, we need to still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, Glenda has had so many opportunities to witness to people because through it she has kept such a wonderful testimony. She still can keep such a smile on her face when she tells people about Jesus. You don't hear her complaining. She doesn't say, you know what, it's not fair to me. I've had this for 12 and a half years. When's God going to make it quit? She doesn't sit there saying, hey, we've served the Lord for a number of years. It's not fair. She's taken so many opportunities to tell people, let me tell you about Jesus. There's nurses that have heard the gospel. Because when she was going through chemo, we would sit there and look for opportunities to share. And Glenda would say, you know, that mention, you sure got a good smile on your face today. She goes, that's God's good to me. And they kind of scratched their head going, wait a minute, we got you hooked up to chemo. We know what it's like going through chemo. And you're saying how good God is? She says, yeah, let me tell you some of the good things God has done. We were still up in Wisconsin when all this began. And at the hospital that we went to for the treatment, anytime we'd go there, they'd say, now, we want you to understand, this is going to sound weird, but we are so glad that you were here for chemo. And they're saying, not that we think it's good you have to have chemo. And we're not saying chemo is good, because we know what chemo does. But when you guys come, you light this place up. So many others, when they come, they're just so gloomy. And they go through their treatment, and they're just pouting the whole time. And they're just, oh, come on, get this done. I got to get home. I'm tired. I want to get done with this. And they said, when you guys come, you light this place up. You guys come, and you bring a joy that we're not used to seeing here. And the perfect opportunity to say, it's not us. The joy is from Jesus Christ. He's the one that's giving joy. And more than one of those nurses said, that really sounds interesting. I'd sure like to hear more. Tracts have been given. Invitations have been given for them to go to church. Doctors have been given tracts. They've had letters written to them. They've had the gospel shared with them. And they look at it scratching their head going, that doesn't make sense. Everybody else that's going through this is miserable. Here, you guys have been serving the Lord and you're going through this and you come with a smile on your face. We'd go there and we'd have fun. In fact, one time we had too much fun. When we were in the area where you have the chemo, it was a long, narrow room. And we were the only ones in there. So somehow along it came up, I'm sure it's Bridget's fault. Right, Bridget? Your fault. She's not here to defend herself, so it's Bridget's fault. She decided that we were going to have a contest. And you know those little stools that the doctors sit on, the little round ones? She said, let's see who can start at this wall and push off the wall with your feet and roll the farthest across the room. And since she brought it up as an idea, well, sure, let's go ahead and do that. You go first. So Bridget gets on there, and she shoves it, and she rolls about 3/4 of the way across the room. I can beat that. So I get up against the wall, and I push, and just as I start rolling, the door opens, and the nurse steps in. Just about gets run over by merely stepping into the room. And so I'm dragging my feet, trying to stop the chair as quick as I can and sit up like I wasn't doing anything. And she looks and goes, huh. Seems like somebody is enjoying themselves here. And she goes, boy, if I had the time, I'd take a turn and see if I could beat you. And then she goes, why do you guys do that? Well, we're nuts to begin with. That's part of the problem. We said, because in this, we have the joy of Jesus. And again, a stupid thing like racing a chair to see who can go the farthest across the room. And it gave an opportunity to witness because we wanted the name of Jesus to be exalted. We wanted to magnify his name. We didn't want to complain and grumble. They heard that from all the other patients. They saw something different. And the name of Jesus was magnified before them. So even when things don't seem fair and when all the calamities are falling upon us, we can still have the opportunity to magnify the name of the Lord. Another example of one that was able to magnify the Lord is found in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." So again, as we look at the context of this, we see Mary, who's just a common young Jewish girl. God has chosen to bless her to be the vessel through which the Savior was coming. And as the angel comes and approaches Mary, the first thing the angel has to do is say, "Don't be afraid. You're not in trouble. Task." And with all this, yourself in Mary's position, it's got to seem overwhelming. All that's being bestowed upon her, it's a tremendous blessing that she's carrying, but it doesn't all make sense. She doesn't know how to put all the pieces together, and she doesn't understand it, but she says, "Hey, my soul magnifies the Lord Jesus. I don't understand all the blessings, but praise God for what he's doing." And you know, there's times as believers when we receive the blessings and we forget to say, "Praise God for what he's done. Praise God for the answers to prayers. Praise God for his bountiful blessings in our lives." And you might be sitting there going, "Yeah, you don't know what my life's like. You don't know what all I've gone through." No, I don't, but I know the God that's got you through it. And I would guess, I would say I'd bet, but I'm not a betting man. So I would guess that if I were to challenge you and say, get yourself a notebook and start writing down every blessing God has ever given you, the big blessings, the little bitty blessings, every time God has blessed you, and you write that down in this notebook. And as you start doing, you think, "Oh, okay, I got a few things on the page. Oh, wait a minute, I remember this too." And you write another. "Oh, and when that was taking place, God did this." And you start reminding yourself, and you start looking at all the blessings. And before you know it, that notebook is full. And I say, "I got to get another notebook, and I've got to start writing it, because God's blessings are so bountiful and so abundant, I've forgotten half of the blessings he's given me." And instead of forgetting God in all those blessings, in the midst of those blessings, we need to say, "Praise his name. Look at what he has done. I didn't accomplish this. God did it through me. This was a situation I was in, and look at what God did. Look at how God supplied this need." I believe I might have shared this with you once before, but Glenda's grandma had gone through cancer, and she had hospital bills that were sky high, and we understand what those bills are like. And one day she received the bill from the hospital, and it was still like to six figures, and her neighbor was sitting there visiting her at the time, and she asked, could I take a look at that just to see what kind of bill you got?" And she said, "Sure." And she let her take a look at it, and the neighbor goes, "Doesn't that make you just want to shoot yourself in the head?" And Glenda's grandma goes, "What?" She goes, "With a bill that big, you've been paying on that for years already. You're never going to get that thing paid up. Don't you just want to shoot yourself and get it with?" Glenda's grandma said, "Myself, are you kidding? I wait and see how God is going to answer this one." And Hey, this is another blessing that God is going to provide for it. And she did get the bill paid off. And she was able to tell her neighbor, look at what God did. You were wanting to shoot yourself when you saw that numbers, but look at what God did. And she magnified the name of Jesus. She set that name up on a pedestal, and her neighbor was able to see Jesus as never before, because even with the blessing of God taking care of that bill, she didn't call her neighbor up and say, hey, guess what? I got the bill paid off. No, she contacted her neighbor and said, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you about the blessing. And she was able to exalt the name of Jesus. Even in the times of blessing in our life, we can be sure to magnify him. We also notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, in hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me if God allows me to live or if God were to call me home right now. I want God's name to be praised. He said, I want the way that I face life to exalt the name of Jesus. I want the way that I face death to exalt his name as well. And so Paul is saying, in every aspect of life, no matter what is taking place, the good times, the bad times, the blessings, the trials and difficulties, through all of it, Paul says, it doesn't matter. We need to magnify him. Because God's not taken off guard when we go through those troubles. God doesn't get tripped up and go, oh no, what am I going to do now? God knows we're going through it before we even enter the trial. And Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, I want to exalt Jesus. And I have to brag on Glenda one more time. Close your ears if it bugs you. I have to brag on Glenda one more time. Because as we've gone through this, 12 and a half years is a long time. But Glenda has said, I know God can heal me. I know if God wanted to, at the snap of his finger, and he can snap better than I can, the snap of his finger, my cancer could be gone. But she says, whether God heals my cancer here or whether God heals my cancer in glory, by living or by dying, I want to honor him. Amen. Folks, that ought to be the way for all of us. No matter what God brings our way, no matter what the test may be, no matter what the trial is, no matter how long that trial may go on. Yes, if I had the opportunity to vote, I would vote no on her going through 12 and a half years of cancer. I didn't get an opportunity to vote in that. But what I want to do is magnify the name of God. I want my life to lift him up. I want my life to exalt him, to enlarge him, to bring him in to clearer view so that people can see who Jesus Christ is. That ought to be a goal for every one of us. May my life honor and exalt Jesus Christ in whatever he chooses to do in my life, in however he chooses to guide and direct, in however he chooses course. May his name be exalted and magnified. Now, there may be some of you sitting here tonight that are wondering, what are you even talking about? You know, the only way we can magnify his name, the only way we can truly exalt him, is we have to know him, first of all, as our personal Lord and Savior. So maybe you're here tonight and this hasn't made a lot of sense to you because you don't know who Jesus is. Well, tonight, I trust that we have exalted his name and that you understand that his name is the name for salvation. It's the only name by which a person can come to saving faith. It's the only name by which you can claim eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would plead with you, come tonight and let's get that settled. Believers, how's your life? Are you magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking him and enlarging him in front of others? Are you bringing him into clearer view? Or by the way you live your life, do you shrink his name? Do you speak his name only in shame? I don't know how the Lord may be working in your heart tonight, but whatever he's wanting you to do, yield tonight. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. As we've been talking about magnifying the name of God, magnifying Christ, bringing him in to clear view, maybe the Lord is speaking to you that you need to come to Christ as Savior. That's the first thing that you need to settle. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you would like to do that, would you indicate that by raising your hand? We're not going to call out names. We're not going to embarrass anyone. We're not going to point out where you're sitting. But by raising your hand, you're saying, I need to know Jesus Christ. And believers, was God speaking to you through the message tonight? Maybe as you evaluate your life, you see that I'm not quite as good as I should be in some of these areas. Boy, I'm not magnifying his name. I'm not bringing him into clearer view. And God is saying, tonight's the night that you need to settle that. You need to determine in your heart that you're going to magnify his name in the good times, the bad times, the blessings, in the midst of the battles, in whatever the situation is, no matter how fair or unfair it may be. Maybe tonight's the night you simply need to say, I've trusted Christ, but now I need to make some changes. I would ask the pianist to begin playing. If there's a decision you need to make, let's settle it tonight. If you don't know Christ, this would be the perfect time to come to know him. If you do, maybe there's an area you need to turn over where you can magnify him better than what you've done. Let's settle that tonight. Let's have everybody stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Now's the time that you can settle that with God. Yeah, you can do it right where you're standing. You can solidify it even better by coming forward and saying, I want to make it certain tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to hearts and lives, and that decisions that need to be made, whether for salvation or whether surrender, that they would be made this evening, that you would be honored and glorified, and that your name would be magnified among us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.